To the book of Job, chapter 38. The book of Job, the 38th chapter. Job is one of the most important books in the Bible. And the reason why I say it's one of the most important books in the Bible is because it helps us to understand, like no other book, how a Christian should view and respond to adverse circumstances. Properly interpreting and responding to God's providential dealings in our lives is a difficult challenge. And this book gives us some sound principles and insights in order that we may be able to respond to those difficulties in a proper fashion. Now, the opening chapters of this book helped us to understand that sometimes events occur in our lives which are the result of conflicts in heaven between God and Satan. Events in the unseen world have a large effect upon people here on earth. And although we may not know what is going on, we are certainly affected by it. And so sometimes this is the explanation for events in our lives. Other times, as Job's three friends stated, negative and positive events are the results of our own behavior. Unrepentant sin often does bring chastisement from God, and godly behavior often does bring great blessing. The problem with Job's three friends was that they said that this was always the case and that it was the only explanation that could be offered for any event. And of course, this is where they went wrong, making a legitimate principle the exclusive principle upon which God operated and implying that there was no other principle upon which God operated. Finally, Elihu stated that sometimes events that occur in our lives are for instruction, for the restraint of sin, and for preservation from death. Negative providences are not for punishment, but for the development of character, for protection, and for directing one into a different and into a better course of life. Now, these three categories of explanation, that of the opening chapters, that of Job's three friends, and that of Elihu, are valid explanations. Each of them have merit, and they are some of the reasons why God brings certain events to pass in our lives. Now, while they do not explain every event, they do explain many of them. But finally, what we have in the closing chapters of this book is God Himself speaking. And in His speech, we find the principle that covers every circumstance and situation that comes into our lives. Now, what is surprising is that God does not make any effort in these closing chapters to explain Job's suffering, nor does He make any effort to explain the reasons why it occurred. Job is not told the cause of his sufferings. The events in chapters 1 and 2 regarding the contest between God and Satan are not revealed to him. In fact, what is even more surprising as we read these final chapters is that God simply asked Job a series of questions about the natural creation. And at first, this seems to be wholly unrelated to the issues which are at hand. But there is more here than at first meets the eye, and as we proceed through these passages, I trust that we will see that. And so, in the first place, then, this evening, let's consider together the interrogation of Job by God. The interrogation of Job by God. Now, this is contained in chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Now, God has clearly been present and listening to all that has previously been said by Job and by his companions, just as God listens to all of our conversations and what we say to others. Man is going to have to give an account for every word that he speaks. And Job is now being called to account for every word that he has spoken. This is why Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 counsels us. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We see that it would have done Job well to have applied this passage to himself. How Job was going to regret the harsh statements he made about the injustice of God. And so when we speak, we need to listen to ourselves as we speak and ask ourselves, am I going to be comfortable with the statement that I just made when I stand before God on the day of judgment? Listen to your speech through the ears of God and ask yourself, would God be pleased with what I just said? And this is the reason why this passage in Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with thy mouth. Now, these four men, Job and his three friends, have spoken and they have exhausted their best efforts and arguments. Elihu has spoken and he has concluded his statements. And now God steps forward and speaks specifically to Job. Now verse 1 says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now apparently a storm had been gathering while Elihu was speaking. In the last part of chapter 36 and throughout chapter 37, we see Elihu constantly referring to this gathering storm and making references to it in his statements to Job. And finally, as this storm gathers strength and force, Elihu falls silent. And out of this gale wind, or tornado as the case may be, that has come as a result of this gathering storm, God himself speaks. Now, God specifically addresses Job, first of all, with a question, and then secondly, with a command. Notice the question in verse 2. He says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this? Is this Job, a man, a weak, foolish, and sinful creature? Shall he think to tell me what I must do? Shall he think to argue with me about what I have done? Who is this that presumes to speak so about me? And what has he said? It is ignorant language because it is without knowledge. And it is destructive language because it darkens the mind rather than enlightening the mind. And so God's question clearly expresses his unhappiness with Job's attitudes and statements in his previous discourse. And his questions indicate that displeasure. Who do you think you are? And what is it that you have said, that you have dared to say in my presence? This then is the question, and the question is one that expresses indignation. Then we have the command, verse 3. He says, gird up now thy loins like a man. Now, in Oriental culture, men would wear an undergarment, and then over this they would wear a long flowing robe. And when they went into battle, they would take their long robe, which is around their ankles, and they would pull it up and tie it around their waist so that their legs would be free to function without impediment, without stumbling. And so the phrase, gird up your loins, is the idea of prepare for battle. He says, gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And so what he is telling him is, look, prepare yourself for the encounter with me. I'm going to ask you some questions, and let's see if you have the ability to answer those questions. Now, what God is doing is he is challenging Job to prove that he has the knowledge and the competence that would justify his questioning of God and that would qualify him to do so. In other words, Job, if you can answer these questions, then perhaps you have the competence and the qualification to question me. But if you are not wise enough to answer them, then are you in a position to be questioning my wisdom with reference to my providential dealings? This then is the reason why God brings these questions to bear on Job. And so what we have in this section that follows is the challenge of God to Job, which contrasts the infinite creative wisdom and controlling power of God with the littleness and the ignorance and the impotence of Job. Now in chapter 38, in verses 4 through 18, we have questions from God in relationship to the earth. For example, look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? And I'll not read the remainder of these questions. You can read them at your leisure. But what we have in chapter 38, verses 4 through 18, is questions in relationship to the earth. It's creation, it's oceans, it's morning, and its depths. And then he shifts his line of questioning. And in chapter 38, verses 19 through 38, we have questions relating to the heavens. First of all, he asks him a series of questions about the earth, and now a series of questions about the heavens. He asks him about the light and the dark, about the elements. He asks him about the stars, and he asks him about the laws of nature. Question after question after question. Then in chapter 38, verse 39, through chapter 39, in verse 30, we have questions in relationship to ordinary animals. Questions in relationship to ordinary animals. He asks him questions about birds of prey and about beasts of prey. And then he asks them questions about their various activities. And then finally, in chapters 40 and 41, we have questions in relationship to extraordinary animals. In particular, an animal that is called Behemoth and another animal that is called Leviathan. Now, scholars debate about what these animals were. Some say that one was a whale and the other one was an elephant, and some think a crocodile, and others think that these were dinosaurs. Whatever they were magnificent, powerful, extraordinary animals when you consider the characteristics that are ascribed to them. And so we have questions in relationship to the earth, in relationship to the heavens, in relationship to ordinary animals, and in relationship to extraordinary animals. And with reference to all of these areas, God asks numerous questions. Now the point is that Job is not able to answer any of the questions that God asks. His silence demonstrates his incompetence and his lack of wisdom with reference to the natural creation. And what God is doing is he is in the process of showing Job's disqualification to call into question God's wisdom. Since while God himself knows the answers to all these questions, Job knows the answers to none of these questions. And so by exposing Job's profound ignorance of God's natural government, he is showing his incompetence to pass judgment upon God's moral government. In other words, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If Job does not understand the simpler and lower natural realm, how will he ever be able to understand and judge the far more complex and higher moral realm? Well, the answer is, he cannot. Now, God makes this point very clearly in chapter 40, verses 1 through 14. So turn, please, with me, if you would, to chapter 40. In chapter 40, it says, verse 1, "Moreover," and this is halfway through his questioning of Job, he pauses at the midpoint and makes this little speech to Job. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? And he that reproveth God, let him answer it." In other words, what he's saying to Job is, do you presume to instruct me in the area of justice when you cannot even instruct me in the area of nature? If you think you're competent to reprove me, then answer my questions. Now, by this time, Job had begun to get the message. Verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Now this word vile means to be lowered in position, to be brought into contempt. It means to be despised. It means to be lightly esteemed. And what Job is doing is he's saying that I, in my own eyes, have been lowered in my esteem of myself. I now view myself with contempt. I do not perceive myself as someone to be highly esteemed, but rather as someone to not be esteemed at all. And what he is doing is recognizing his low position before God, that he is nothing before God, and therefore has no business arguing with God, much less accusing him of doing wrong. Well, we might think, the point's been made, this is enough. God doesn't think so. God is not through humbling this man. Notice verses 6 through 14. "Then answered the Lord to Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." In other words, the questioning is to go on. The same phrase as was back in chapter 39. Pardon me, in chapter 38 in verse 3. He says, verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" And you see, God in this verse has captured the essence of Job's wrongdoing. Job has condemned God in his zeal to vindicate himself. Job has presumed to declare that God's actions ought to be reversed, that they ought to be disannulled. In other words, what he's saying is that he knew better than God what should have happened, and what God did do, Job would like to undo. Now, we've all heard of marriages that have ended in annulments. And what that means is that the contractual obligation and covenant that have been entered into has been reversed. And when God says to him in verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment, the decision I made to bring to pass the events that I did?" Would you presume to reverse that? To undo what I have done? And then he says, "Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Job had also defended his own righteousness to the point of calling into question God's. Now, we can be guilty of this as well. Anytime we call into question God's dealings with us, then what we are saying is that we know better than God and that He is wrong in what He chose to do in our life, and we are right. We are condemning Him in order that we may be righteous in our assessment of how things ought to have been. Now in verses 9 through 13, God challenges Job and asks him if he possesses the attributes that God possesses. Notice, verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Now, of course, God is able to do all of these things, and he's saying to Job, look it. If you're competent to question me, then you must be my equal. And if you're my equal, then you ought to be able to accomplish these things. Now notice verse 14. If you can do these things, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. In other words, God challenges Job and asks him if he possesses the attributes that God does. And if he does, then he may save himself from the charge God brings against him of presumption and pride. But if he does not possess these attributes, then there is no way he can be saved from being convicted of the sin that he is charged with. He's not talking about salvation in the sense of being saved from sin, being born again. He's talking about being saved from the charge that God is leveling against him. Now God knows that Job has not yet been properly or fully brought to repentance. And so he goes on with his questions in the rest of chapter 40. And in the rest of chapter 41. And so there are two more chapters of questions. The remainder of chapter 40, the totality of chapter 41. Now, in chapter 42, Job speaks again, and this brings us to our second main point. Having considered together the interrogation of Job by God, now we want to consider the answer of Job to God. The answer of Job to God. Then, chapter 42 and verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now in verse 2, what he does is he confesses God's unlimited power, God's unlimited dominion, and God's unlimited knowledge. He confesses his power, his dominion, and his knowledge. And then in verse 3, Job repeats God's question to him. Notice, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Job repeats the question that God had asked him, and now Job is prepared to give his answer. And his answer is in the last half of verse 3. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In other words, he's saying, God, you ask, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That's me. I'm the one who hid counsel without knowledge. I am the man who darkened counsel. And so he confesses his ignorance. And that instead of enlightening the situation, he had merely darkened it by his statements. And thus, confessing his ignorance, he confesses his incompetence to question God. And then in verse 4, he restates God's second question. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now, God is not, pardon me, Job is not saying this to God. Job is repeating the question God had said to him. And he gives his reply in verses 5 and 6. He says, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, in response to the question, hear, I beseech thee and I will speak, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, Job is confessing that now I have an understanding and an acquaintance with you that I never had before. Before it was just like the hearing of the ear, but now it's like the seeing of the eye. Now it's one thing to hear about something over the radio. It's another thing to actually go to that location and personally see it with your eyes. Your acquaintance with the situation is now much deeper, it's much more personal, and it's much more impressive. And Job is saying, I see now, in a way that I never saw before, that you are greater than I ever thought. I have a vision of you now that I didn't have previously. Wherefore I see myself now in light of this greater vision of God. I see myself in my actions, which previously I justified as being abhorrent. And I repent of the fact that I ever questioned you or impugned your character or your justice. Job was deeply humbled by his sins against God. And he did not take his sin as a light or superficial thing. He was angry with himself, and he despised himself for his sin against God. And you see, this is the nature of true repentance. It does not view sin lightly. It is not content with just a simply a passing apology to God. Oh, by the way, God, forgive me for that. It is thoroughly grieved, true repentance is. And despises itself for having committed sin against a holy and a gracious God. And you see it as a fact, the more we see the glory and majesty of God, the more we see the vileness and the odiousness of sin and of ourselves because of sin. And so therefore, the more we will abase ourselves and abhor ourselves for sinning against such a God. Now the point is, God never does argue with Job, nor does God ever explain his actions to Job. He doesn't lower himself to that. He simply gives Job such a vision of himself, a vision of his own majesty and wisdom and power and justice. And he gives Job such a vision of his own littleness and ignorance and powerlessness that Job forgets all of his questions, he forgets all of his arguments, and he is dissolved into humility and worship. The soul that truly understands God never has any reason to question God or criticize God, whatever choices or actions God takes. And this brings us to another realization, and that is this. Job was never meant to know the explanation of his sufferings. He was never meant to know the explanation of his sufferings. Though it would have been easy to explain in a few words what the source of all of this was, that it was the result of a battle between God and Satan, God never did explain it. Now, it was not that God could not explain it. It was that God would not explain it. And the reason why he would not explain it is because to have done so would have been to destroy the whole purpose of the trial. Had Job been told of the origin of his problem and the outcome of his problem while he was going through it, then there would have been no real test of his character, and there would have been no place for the genuine exercise and growth of faith. From God's actions of withholding the truth about the cause and outcome of Job's sufferings while he was going through them, we learn that there are some things about human sufferings which God cannot possibly explain to us without destroying the very purpose that they are designed to fulfill. And the divine purpose here is to bring Job to the point where he rests in God himself, apart from any explanations, where he trusts in God as being absolutely righteous and good, regardless of whatever unexplained adversities he brings into his life. This is where God is taking us as well, with the adversities he brings into our life. Whatever other reasons he may have, baffling events that have no apparent explanation abound in the life of even the godliest Christians. And the reason why is for the purpose of teaching us to trust in God against all seeming contradictions and in the absence of all apparent explanations. And when a soul is brought to that point, they are finally brought to truly trust God. As Job said in one of his finer moments, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You see, that is the one principle that explains every situation. Whatever explanation there may be, every trial is designed to deepen and strengthen our implicit trust in God. He brings us to this absolute trust in himself by bringing us to the end of ourselves. This is what he did with Job. He brought him to the end of himself, to the end of his own self-righteousness, self-vindication, self-wisdom, self-satisfaction, in short, to the end of himself. And it is at the end of ourselves that we truly meet God and fully and finally trust in him. And it wasn't until Job was brought to the end of himself and all he could say in self-assessment is, "I am vile and I abhor myself," that he finally, truly met and trusted God. Well, that's not to say he wasn't saved. But it was to say that he came to such a new acquaintance with God and such an expanded understanding of his person that it could be likened to the difference between hearing with the ear and seeing with the eye. And you see, a person who is finally and fully brought to the end of himself and to the point of complete and implicit trust in God, no matter what happens, irrespective of whether there's any explanation or not, that is the person who has an acquaintance with God that the average Christian knows nothing about. He's just heard about it. And so this was God's design for Job. And this is where he ultimately ends up. A greater acquaintance with God, a greater acquaintance with himself, and his trust in God deepened and developed to a point of absolute and implicit trust. So that this man will never question or cavil against God ever again. And so this is the one explanation that covers every adverse circumstance that comes into our life. Whatever other explanations there may be, it is for certain that every event is designed to bring us to the end of ourselves and is designed to bring us to the point of absolute implicit trust in God. May God help us to have that understanding and vision and cooperate with that process in the adversities that he brings into our lives. Shall we pray together? Father, your own word counsels us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path." Father, we confess that many times we've not trusted in you with all of our hearts. That we've looked for some understanding, some explanation, some answer to the question why. Father, help us to simply be satisfied with the need to develop and deepen our trust in you. Father, we pray that you might help us to see you with the seeing of the eye. May it be, Father, that we'll not be drugged through a knothole like Job was in order to accomplish that. Father, may it be that our trust in you would be absolute, unquestioning, irrevocable, irrespective of what you bring into our lives. Forgive us, Father, for the lack of trust we have in you. What an attack that is upon your character, upon your promises, upon the goodness that you have shown. Father, we pray that if we ever have cause to doubt, that we would simply look to the gift of your Son and recognize that that gift has forever vindicated you from any charge of injustice or lack of love. Thank you, Father, for such a man as Job, and thank you for his testimony. Father, may we learn to trust you as he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.